I have a heart problem. One of the valves in my heart is in the wrong place. It's misshapen. It leaks. And it means that my heart isn't as efficient as it should be. It puts a ceiling on how much physical exertion I can put myself under. It forces me to accept my limitations. It means that I'm not perfect. And the reason that I'm telling you my medical history is that you wouldn't know it just to look at me. From the outside, I am sure that you're thinking I seem a veritable specimen of fitness and health, but I have a heart problem. And I want to suggest that the same might be true of you. Not physically necessarily, but spiritually. Your heart might not beat as it should. It might not work as your maker intended it to. If you'll forgive my boldness so early in an address such as this, your heart, your soul, might need saving. Sure, on the outside, you look okay, you're respectable, you're smartly turned out, you're polite and decent, and I can only assume generally moral and upright. But my guess is that under pressure, there is a ceiling to your goodness. You have limitations. You're not perfect. You know that you're in trouble. And I think we sense that, don't we? We feel deep down discomfort, at least with the consequences of our wrongdoing. Which is what you'd expect, because far from being a natural part of human nature, the Bible teaches that our moral imperfections are subhuman. They're a twisting, a malfunction of how we were meant to live, of who we were created to be. That's why the Bible is so serious about sin. It counts it as rebellion against God. And when we turn away from God and go our own way, it is nothing less than an attempt to overthrow the created order. It's why God judges sin. Which is good news, by the way. He is just, he is good, and therefore he cannot tolerate evil. But it's also bad news, because if God judges sin, and if I am tainted by sin and stained by it, then I will not pass his inspection. I will face his judgment and the punishment of his guilty verdict. I have a heart problem. Do you? I ask because the question we're addressing this lunchtime is the follow-up question. Once you've reckoned with the heart problem, this is the most important question you will ever ask. Does God have a plan to make things right? To answer it, he doesn't just tell us about his plan. He shows us his plan. He shows us our servant. That's our first point, our servant. You can't begin this passage of Scripture and be in any doubt where your attention is being drawn. Isaiah 52, verse 13, "See my servant." In the old language, "Behold, look, here is my servant. Fix your eyes, study him, learn of him, know him." He's a complex character, this servant. The good news for him is that he is raised and lifted up and highly exalted. So from the start, there's the strongest of hints that God's plan will be successful. But bad news, too. People will be appalled by him. His appearance will be so marred and disfigured that he will no longer look recognizably human. He is to suffer, this servant. Chapter 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain." It hardly sounds promising, but the extraordinary suggestion is that despite his suffering, through his suffering, he would bring about God's plan to make things right. A few years ago, a group of MPs went on a visit to Japan. One of the MPs on the delegation had a pressing question for the mayor of Hiroshima. Everywhere else we've been in Japan, the streets have been higgledy-piggledy, the MP said. Yet here in Hiroshima, your streets are laid out in a well-organized grid. How did you achieve that? The mayor paused and quietly responded, "We had some help from the Americans." Sometimes it takes absolute devastation in order to build something new, doesn't it? The city of Hiroshima was obliterated by an atomic bomb. It was an unimaginable tragedy. Over 100,000 deaths, it leveled the city. But from it, something new could be built. It could never have been totally remade had it not been totally destroyed. Now, nobody needed to die in the city of Hiroshima, and 100,000 lives are hardly a price worth paying for the sake of some well-ordered streets. But in God's economy, an atomic bomb must drop on evil in this world. Our sin must be leveled to rubble. He cannot abide evil. It must be destroyed. The wonderful news is that he has a plan to make things right. It's a plan to destroy sin and death and evil forever and to build in their place a new, perfect, eternal life with him. How will we stand, though? If God has our sin in the target sights of his judgment, how can we endure it? I was reminded the other day of the story of Bobby Moore in the moments after he won the World Cup with England in 1966. He celebrated, as you do in those circumstances, by holding the trophy aloft with his teammates, and then he led the team up to the Royal Box, where the Queen had been watching the match. As he walked up there, he noticed that she had on these long, pristine, white gloves. And he'd just been running around a muddy field for 90 minutes. His hands were covered in mud and sweat and grime and dirt. So he wiped them on his shirt, and he wiped them on the velvet lining of the Royal Box as he approached the Queen. "I am too dirty for royalty." Well, yes, in most circumstances. But that day, the Queen knew that she had come to watch a football match, and when she shook hands with the 11 men of the team, she didn't expect them to be clean. She humbled herself to take on her pristine white gloves the filth of their hands as she celebrated with them. How will we stand before a holy, righteous God? Only if he humbles himself to associate with us in the muck and mire of our sin. Only if he humbles himself to serve us at great cost to him. So the Lord shows us our servant. But he's more than that. He is also our substitute. Look down at verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Does God have a plan to make things right? He does, and it is this: to send his servant to stand in the way of the punishment that was due to us and to take it on himself instead. It's a swap, a simple trade. A child can understand it. Many adults have rejected it because it wounds their pride. It says that there is nothing they can do to get themselves out of the mess that they find themselves in, only to accept by undeserved grace what is offered freely to them. And notice that grace is free, but it isn't cheap. The punishment that the Lord metes out on the sin and iniquity of his people must be paid for. God doesn't just wish away evil. It has to be dealt with. The extraordinary message of grace that is on offer in this servant, this substitute, is that he freely offers himself as the target of God's wrath so that we might not suffer it ourselves. Verse 7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. Instead of punishment, we have peace. Instead of wounds, we have healing. Instead of death, we have life. Our servant, our substitute, our savior. Because that's what he achieved, this servant. Nothing less than our salvation. I have a heart problem. And I wonder if you do. If your soul is wearied by the sin that you struggle with, this is the solution. This is God's plan to make it right. See my servant, he says. Several hundred years after the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, an Ethiopian man read these verses while traveling in a chariot on his way home from Jerusalem. The apostle Philip was with him, and the man asked him, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal said that the prophecies are the strongest proof of Jesus Christ. As a hand fits a glove, so this passage proclaims the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself by stepping into this world as God, becoming man, taking human flesh. He suffered at the hands of his enemies. He was beaten, flogged, spat at, abused. He was nailed to a cross as he bled and suffocated to death. In spiritual terms, the atomic bomb of God's judgment fell on him as he hung on the cross at Calvary that Friday afternoon. And the amazing, the scandalous plan of God to make things right, as that his judgment should fall on his son so that we might be spared. And from the rubble of that bomb blast of Calvary, he would build something new and magnificent in the joy of life lived forever with him. Verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I don't know if you've ever seen an advert for a household detergent and thought to yourself, that reminds me of Jesus. Well, I have. It's this advert. It's for Ariel Bright White. It's of a girl, I guess, cast in shadow. But her T-shirt has been washed with such a good cleaning product that the sun shines straight through it. Whites so white, they no longer cast a shadow. Is what Bobby Moore needed in 1966 when he was meeting the Queen. That is the promise of salvation in Jesus that Isaiah foretold those centuries beforehand. The one who would humble himself to take upon himself the muck and the mire of our sin. The one who would trade his dirty clothes, our dirty clothes, for his clean clothes. Clothes that gleam so brightly that the shadow of sin cannot be cast in them any longer. That's the servant, the Ethiopian man, discovered as he was reading these verses in his chariot. He climbed out and was baptized right there by the side of the road because he reckoned with his savior, his substitute, this servant, in these verses of scripture. And countless others in the past 2,000 years have done the same, as they have seen God's plan to make things right in the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a heart problem. If you do, and see this servant, this substitute, this savior, this Easter time. Trust him with your dirty clothes. Take his clean ones freely offered. Thank God he has a plan to make things right. And thank God he loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.